You have your Bibles with you. I guess it's also up here in the front. We turn to Exodus chapter 5. And from Exodus chapter 5, we'll read at verse 20 and on into the chapter 6 to the conclusion of verse 13. Immediate context is the call for the people of God to be set free, and the resistance to that call by the head of state in Egypt, and the difficulties that the people, the children of Israel, experienced because of that resistance. And the officials of the Israelite workers, the foremen, were quite disturbed with their new assignment, making bricks without straw. And at verse 20, they confront Moses and Aaron. And God's word reads thus: they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Let's hear again the words of verse 6. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." We trust the Lord's added blessing as we reflect on his word, as we submit ourselves to the proclamation of the word for his glory's sake. beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On this first day of the week, this day of Sabbath rest, it is indeed our happy privilege to be gathered together as the congregation to celebrate the life that is ours in and through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have assembled to give praise to our Father in heaven for his abounding grace for needy sinners such as we are. And by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves united and knit together as a church family, a community of faith seeking to honor the triune God in faithfulness. A privilege to recognize ourselves as a flock of the Good Shepherd, living with the prayer in our hearts that the gospel's joyful sound may conquer sinners, may comfort saints, and with the plea that the fruits of grace may abound, bringing relief for all complaints, including COVID complaints and COVID restrictions and so forth. We do so with the eyes of expectation cast upward, looking for the Lord who has come and is coming again. And this morning, not only by means of the proclamation of the word, but also in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we may call to mind, we may remember our Christ and his complete sacrifice on behalf of his people. A celebration of the life that is ours in Jesus Christ as we take joy in the hope that does not disappoint. Our hearts are encouraged with the comfort that is from above. Our celebration is rooted in Jesus Christ, through whom alone we receive life. And the Holy Supper, of which Jesus Christ is the host and we are the guests, is a commemoration of the glorious work of salvation, a testimony of the fact that our Redeemer is the mediator of the covenant of grace. Those who receive the bread and wine in faith receive again a confirmation of the great work of deliverance. Deliverance. As someone else has said, salvation is a happy security and a secure happiness. Now, in God's goodness and grace, the body of Christ here in this place may confess together the riches of salvation. A salvation for which we must give God the praise and the honor. Martin Luther, the Reformer, once put it, a man cannot be thoroughly humbled until he comes to know that his salvation is utterly beyond his own powers, his own endeavors, his own counsel, will, and works, and is absolutely dependent upon the will, the counsel, and the pleasure of another, namely the Lord God. And as Spurgeon once put it, if there is to be in our celestial garment but one stitch of our own making, we are, all of us, lost. And to help us see this again by means of the word that we have just read together a moment ago, we, in that word, have received a picture of God's work in promising rescue and redemption, a release from bondage. The strong hand of the Lord promising that he will set his people free, and thus proving that he has remembered his covenant. Now, the scripture lesson of the morning hour is familiar to all, or most for sure. And as I reflected on God's word again, I was struck by how much the story of Exodus is a picture of our own Exodus. And how much the story of rescue and deliverance in the Old Testament speaks to our own situation today. in which we need to be rescued from the bondage, the slavery of sin. The book of Exodus is a gospel book. It tells us something of the salvation story. It tells us of the mighty acts of God in setting his people free, that freedom that we too can experience by the liberating grace of God, a freedom that opens the way for our inheritance in the world to come. Speaking in very broad strokes, the book of Exodus sets before us, first of all, Israel's blessings in Egypt. Then a period of time, a long period, almost 400 years, Israel's oppression in Egypt. And then finally, Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Initially, Egypt was the place where God's people might be spared the perils of famine. And through Joseph, there was life when there would have been certain death. Joseph, a type of Christ, foreshadowing the Christ to come. But as time passed on, there came those kings, those pharaohs who no longer knew Joseph. And this particular pharaoh of the reading saw the growing population of the Israelites to be a threat. And when there's a threat, there's always a response. He took action to protect his vested interests. We might say he expropriated the people. He would use them to enhance the gross national product of the nation. And so the people became slaves to the mighty king. It probably happened in incremental measures, but soon enough, the people hardly had a life. You and I can hardly begin to comprehend the oppression that still happens in places in this world. Now, before Israel had cried to the Lord to be delivered, the Lord was already at work. He always is. He was preparing a deliverer. The child which was taken from the water would be the instrument in God's hand to deliver his people from the fiery oven of oppression. And he would become that mediator, that go-between God and his people. When Moses first appeared before Pharaoh, he did not come as a representative of his people, but he came as a representative of the God of that people. And he came with the message, "Let my people go." The Egyptian king scornfully rejected Israel's God, and his answer was, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now, this godless speech made with contempt and an arrogant unbelief was a declaration of war with the Lord. God's messenger had spoken his, "Thus saith the Lord," the countermeasure was announced with the same degree of earnestness, "Thus saith Pharaoh." And Pharaoh rightly said that he did not know the Lord. But the Lord would make sure that he would get to know him. And that he would come to know the Lord in his judgments. It took a long time for Pharaoh to get the point. And ultimately, he did not get the point in this world, but in the judgments of God, which he today experiences in eternity. In the meantime, the plight of the Israelites did not get better, but only worse. Same number of bricks, no straw for you. Just make those bricks. And the requests made by Moses and Aaron served only to make Pharaoh increase then his yoke of oppression upon the Israelites. The Egyptian taskmasters had appointed officers from the Israelites, and these officers were beaten when the Israelites did not fulfill their quota. Oh, you didn't get your bricks ready. Well, you're going to feel it. In desperation, these Israelite officers appear before Pharaoh and complain, placing the blame on their Egyptian taskmasters. But to no avail, their burden still increased. And then the blame came to rest on Moses and Aaron. It's your fault. It's your fault that we are suffering this misery. Sin always brings misery. Now, the Word of God liberates. That liberation did not make the initial path very easy. Yes, when it is proclaimed with boldness, often the problems multiply. And since it led to confrontation, and the Word of God often leads to confrontation, you will have difficulty. Temptation for preachers to soften the message, but preachers are unfaithful when they do that. And you have congregations who will find fault with the messenger rather than giving heed to the message. You have those who say, well, just don't rock the boat. But in a very real way, the Word of God always rocks the boat. One Bible teacher put it this way: when God's people as a whole, to whom God has entrusted his message of deliverance, begin to speak with boldness, the enemy will be aroused, and the burdens will become the heavier. The enemy will counteract. When God's people show the courage to speak the word and live according to that word at all times in all places, we must not immediately expect an influx of new members into the church. We must be prepared, first of all, to face the consequences without fear of men and what they can do to us. The message is exactly the fire which Christ came to cast on earth when he said, "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For henceforth, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three." Pharaoh represented the idolatrous paganism which engaged in battle with the living God. And he was an instrument in Satan's hand. And it was Satan's intention to destroy God's work. And if he would not be successful, at least to hinder it. The gospel message of liberation always brings resistance. The proclamation of the word puts the pressure on. Moses did not yet understand that. Moses is perplexed. Moses had not anticipated the unfolding events. What had he got himself into? "Lord, why have you sent me?" Then the Lord tells Moses, "You just wait. What you are about to see and experience will be nothing less than your redemption, your rescue, deliverance at God's appointed time." God's time schedule is always his business. But we must make it our business to wait on the Lord for his purposes to be fulfilled in our lives. And this morning, as we are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the fact when the time had fully come, when the time was ripe, God had sent his only begotten Son to enter our world and to live our life except without sin. For the sake of his people, the Lord Jesus became the sin bearer to release us from our burden. And by means of the Lord's Supper, we declare that we have one that entered our world to rescue us. By means of the Lord's Supper, we testify that there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. And with joy in our hearts, we confess that Jesus, our Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. And the Lord's Supper tells us again today that the Lord has come to deliver us And that day, and that one day, when the time is ripe, he will come to deliver us from the grave. The grave will not be able to hold us. Jesus will come again. It will not be too soon, and it will not be too late. He will come at the divinely appointed hour. And we have to open our hearts and eyes to see that God will continue to show us great things. And we do so thankful that God opens hearts, that God opens eyes. It happens that the children, anticipating a special moment, there has been a promise given, there's something to be received, and they wonder, when will that moment ever come? And then the parents may say, it's coming, just wait and see. In like manner, the Lord says to us, you just wait, and then you will see. My mighty hand will take my people to the day of glory. I will keep my covenant. I never break my promises. My mighty acts of judgment will one day again be demonstrated for all to see. I am the Lord. Four times in our scripture lesson, we hear the Lord say, I am the Lord. He announces himself that way to introduce his message. And then again, to confirm his promise of redemption and to underscore his intentions to adopt Israel and to tell once again of his promise of the promised land. And each of those four announcements, I am the Lord, speak to us this very day. Moses continued to wonder why anyone would listen to him. After all, he was a man of faltering lips. Moses was not a man with eloquence and often Aaron had to be the lead speaker. But not so Jesus. His word is a double-edged sword. His word cuts to the heart. He is more than a man. He is the God-man, our Emmanuel, who has come into the world to demonstrate God's mighty judgments and to receive the judgment of God upon himself so that we might be liberated from the bondage, the oppression, the guilt, the shame of our own sin. It's a deliverance we so desperately need. And it's a deliverance we should not just simply become nonchalant about. It's our greatest need. And it must always deeply impress us. For we desperately need to be set free. Set free from the bricks with no straw in our own lives. Set free from the idea that we can construct our own bricks. Let my people go. It's Christ's work. And in Christ alone our hope is found. In Christ alone we confess our light, our strong strength and song. He is our cornerstone. Solid ground. And we recognize that in Christ alone, the wrath of God was satisfied for every sin that was laid on him. And in the death of Christ, we live. We think of the love of Christ, what he has done, what he has suffered to release us from the construction of our own bricks. What he has done, what he has suffered to set us free. That love, the burden it bore, the sorrow it felt, the humiliation it underwent, the insults, the groans, the sighs, the tears, the darkness. And in that love, we think of the Christ, our Savior, who agonized in an agony that we cannot begin to understand, as he took upon himself our sin. How freely that love bled. How voluntarily that love died. The sins that it has pardoned and the guilt that it has cleansed. We thank the Lord that in that love our backslidings may be healed. Our sorrows may be soothed. What love exercised in patience, exhibited in gentleness. Could there be any other kind of love but the love of Jesus? We rejoice to confess, hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen.